The New Testament reading is Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 31. Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. Priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail before the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to around 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. And so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Any further threats they let go, they could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant or father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray together through the power of God's word. Open my eyes, O Lord, so that I may see wonderful things in your word. Because your word is a lamp for my feet. It is a light on my path. And so let me hide your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. This we pray in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer, brother, friend and Lord. Amen. Today we are continuing our series on evangelism, our sermon series. And let's just remember here, and let's remind ourselves, that by evangelism, we are talking about what it means to share our faith and talk about Jesus and what he means to us, to those who don't yet know him and love him. And I must say, when we put it like that, well, it all sounds very simple and straightforward, doesn't it? Share your faith with others. Tell them what Jesus means to you and what it could mean to them. What's not to like about that? It can't be that hard, can it? And yet, as I've said, many of us, we find that quite daunting. We find it challenging. We find it a very difficult proposition. Now, I speak from my own experience here, but evangelism is hardly the first thing on my mind as I jump or, more truthfully, likely, crawl out of bed in the morning. And I have to confess that neither is it the priority for the day amongst all the other things I have to do. Or it's not that activity that I just can't wait to get to after my breakfast of muesli and toast, though not in the same bowl, I hasten to add. In fact, if we face it, seeking opportunities to share Jesus and the good news of the gospel and our own personal stories of faith and discipleship, warts and all, isn't generally what we're all about, is it? And yet, if we're honest and we're serious in our desire to follow Jesus faithfully, then it really should be. After all, it's what Jesus himself told those who are his disciples to go and do. And we find these words at the end of both Matthew and Mark's gospel. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." Or as Mark put it, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Now, as it was one of his final commands to the disciples before he ascended to heaven, it must therefore be of the greatest importance and indeed urgency. And if Jesus applied it to his disciples then, it must also apply to us now. For we too are his disciples and followers, and his words then are words for us now, here today. And there's simply no way around that, nor should there be. There's an ancient prayer that I love that's written by Bishop Richard of Chichester over 750 years ago. And I'm sure it's as significant, as helpful, and as relevant today as it was then. It goes like this. "Thanks be to thee, my Lord Jesus Christ, for all the benefits which thou hast given me, for all the pains and insults which thou hast borne for me. O most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may I know thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, and follow thee more nearly day by day." I think it's a wonderful prayer, because don't we, like Bishop Richard there, also want to know and love Jesus more and to follow him more closely? For we already know the joy of having Jesus in our lives. And we want more of it, don't we? in our truest moments, in our most honest and deepest times, we want more. Surely, yes. But in order to do that, we must also be prepared to become obedient to him and to put Jesus and his ways first. And this is no more than Jesus himself said, and which the Bible has made plain to us. Here are words from Mark's gospel which emphasize this. Then Jesus called the crowd to himself with his disciples, and he said to them, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." In other words, you must put me first, says Jesus. You must go where you don't necessarily want to go. But I'm always there in front of you. I go first, so you don't have to. And I'm with you all the way. And Jesus being with us all the way is important, and it really matters. So then, following Jesus faithfully means being obedient and therefore taking every opportunity to share our faith with others and what Jesus means to us and why. Though, as our own Richard reminded us last week in his sermon, we are to do this in the most respectful and gentle and engaging of ways. The Apostle Peter puts it like this: in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. What a message that is for us today, isn't it, in our world where everybody's right and wants to put their point of view and they want to be first. And so now it's to this very same man, Peter, who wrote those words, that we turn as we consider where the ability and power to evangelism comes from. For Jesus does not expect us to go out and tell all the world about him without first giving us some help. Indeed, he warned his disciples not to set foot outside Jerusalem until they had received the gift that God the Father had promised them. And this was the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out upon them at Pentecost. The power of God to face every situation and eventuality, having within them whatever gifts, words, actions, or deeds were needed in order to witness and to achieve God's will in that very moment or time. And so Peter is a great example to us here of this power in action. And so we want to learn from it today, and we want to be encouraged in our own ministries here and now. So then, at the beginning of today's reading, we see that a good section of the Jerusalem establishment, that is the priests and the captain of the guard and the Sadducees, all make their way over to the section of the Jerusalem temple called Solomon's Colonnade, where Peter and John are speaking to the people. A crowd has gathered around these two disciples who have with them a man who is aged 40 or so, whom they have recently healed. And what are the disciples doing? Well, they are busy teaching the people in the crowd and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. At the same time, we learn that in addition to the 3,000 and more believers that have already embraced Jesus and joined the early church, many more are doing so every day as they hear the message of the disciples. So now the number of disciples, the number of followers, the number of believers in Jerusalem has swollen to about 5,000. Wow, that's a lot of new believers in a short space of time. So what's going on? Can you imagine that number here at St. James? We simply wouldn't have room for them all. We'd have to build a new church. Imagine that. So what is going on here? Quite simply, we are seeing the power of God at work. The power of the Holy Spirit working out in these men's lives. Let's look back at chapter 3 briefly. Peter and John are going to the temple to pray, and they meet a man who is disabled from birth, with limbs that are shrunken and deformed. He has no hope for a cure. He simply wants some money. But he doesn't get any money. The disciples, they are poor too, and they have nothing like that to give him. But what they do have is much more profound and astonishing. Indeed, it is life-changing. Peter looks straight, intently at the man, and he says, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Can you imagine this? Because it really did happen. And all the people around are filled with wonder and amazement at what has happened to the man. Because they know this man. This is the man who has been sitting for years and years and years and begging every day at the temple gate. And now look at him, prancing around like a newborn lamb. What's going on? The power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going on. Peter and John both have this power because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the one and the same Spirit, is alive and at work within them. And so through these men, Jesus heals, and the healing is instant and the healing is complete. Nothing more is needed. It's been God's power at work here, and Peter gladly and exuberantly acknowledges this to the increasing crowd running around and gathering around. As Acts chapter 3 says, "When Peter saw this, he said to them, 'Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though Pilate had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and instead you asked a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, the man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see.'" So here, Peter is taking the opportunity to explain what's happened and to acknowledge it's through the name of Jesus that all this has happened. But he doesn't stop there. He could quite easily, "Oh, wow, I've done a wondrous thing today. That's fine. Let's go and do something somewhere else." He doesn't do that. He then goes on to urge them, these men all crowded around him, to repent and believe in Jesus who can save them. And he talks about how this is the fulfillment of Scripture. He goes in and explains from the Bible why this is so and where it's come from. Jesus didn't pop up from nowhere. It's predicted in the Old Testament. The whole of the Old Testament points towards Jesus. It should be no surprise. And Peter helps to explain this. And Peter doesn't want them to lose the chance for salvation that's come to them through Jesus Christ right now in this very place. And all of this that he says, he does it in a way that they can relate to and can understand for themselves from their own experience. Now, I have to say wow again, because this is a great example of evangelism and the power of God at work through Peter and John, his humble and obedient servants. And of course, they couldn't do this unless they were filled with the Spirit. And it's an example to inspire and encourage us today. But there's more too, for God is not finished with his work yet. And now, here at the beginning of our reading today, from chapter 4, we can see the heavy brigade, because here come the heavies, of the establishment stepping into the picture. Because they are very greatly disturbed by all this teaching of the apostles and by the proclamation it's through Jesus that the dead are raised. What are they saying? Why are they saying this? And so their response is to seize both Peter and John, put them in jail overnight, because this is the last thing that they want everyone to hear. And then the next day, Peter and John are brought before the rulers, before the elders, and before the teachers of the law, along with the high priest and members of his family. And then comes the $64 question. I was thinking yesterday, $64, well, that's like a very special, I've no idea, why do we say $64 question? Anyway, here comes the really important question that's so relevant to our sermon topic for today. Here it comes. By what power or by what name did you do this? By what power or what name did you do this? Now, I find it both interesting and significant here that this high-powered and authoritative assembly doesn't for one minute dispute the fact of the healing by the disciples. They don't try and pretend it hasn't happened. Indeed, they cannot, for the evidence is there for all to see. It's true. It happened. Here is the man jumping around in Jerusalem who was just recently so profoundly disabled, but is now miraculously healed. So the question is, how was this done? What power or authority lay behind the healing? That's what they want to know. And it's a fair question. It's a right question. They should ask that question. Because the Jewish law in Deuteronomy required them to inquire about those who did miracles and taught to make sure they were not leading the people astray to other gods. And so Peter is very happy to oblige their question and give them the answer. But the trouble is, it's just not the answer they want to hear. But through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in him, Peter is going to tell them anyway, and a lot more besides, for now he is on a roll. And so Peter answers them. And we notice when he answers them, he answers with power, with knowledge, with honesty, and with courage. He is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he speaks to them with that authority, the authority of Christ the King. For Jesus promised the disciples that the Spirit would speak through them when they were arrested and stood in court. And here Peter yields himself to the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit does work through him and gives him the very boldness, authority, and understanding that he needs. Peter couldn't have done that otherwise, neither could John. And so Peter tells them straight, "Then know this, you and all the people of Israel," and this is the answer to the question, "it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. And salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Now, what a magnificent answer that is. And it's an answer that impresses even this audience who are so opposed to the disciples. As our Bible text says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, they were ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And with that, after further discussion behind closed doors and realizing there's nothing more that they can do, the authorities release them with a warning not to speak any more in the name of Jesus. But Peter's just not having it. Here's what he says. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. They'd seen it. They'd heard it. They knew it in their hearts. And they were going to speak it. You see, God has empowered them through his Spirit. And they just have to speak. And it's the same for us too. Why do we think we're any different to the disciples and that God can't work through us or won't work through us because we're not clever enough, we're not good enough, we're not worthy enough, or any other reason that we can think of? Why do we think? Because we do think that a lot, don't we? And you say, why do you think that? Are you a disciple or are you not a disciple? Are you a follower of Jesus or aren't you a follower of Jesus? Is the Holy Spirit at work today or isn't it? Is the Holy Spirit powerful or is it not powerful? Well, I know how we would all answer those questions, I think. So why do we think we can't do it? You see, Jesus has promised us a Spirit. And if we believe in him and put our faith in him and trust in him, then he will fill us with that very same Spirit. And so on those occasions when we need to speak to others about Jesus and our faith, or we feel led to do so, or in difficulties or trouble because of our faith, and that happens, then Jesus has already promised to us. He will give us the words to say and the means by which to do it. As Jesus promised to his disciples with words that we've seen come true today for Peter, Jesus says this: do not worry beforehand about what to say or how to say it. Just say what's given you at the time. For it will not be you speaking, but the Holy Spirit speaking through you. Those are the words of Jesus. Are we going to believe them? Because it's an amazing promise, and it does apply to us today. For today, we too have been with Jesus in our hearts and minds, haven't we? What a wonderful action song we had earlier. I can see Rob was in his heart and mind. He was with the Lord there. And we were with the Lord too. Jesus is here with us today. These promises apply to us just as much as to anyone. And as we've said, we too will be given what to say if we pray it and believe it. For God wants us to speak to others and to do so boldly in his name, just as the Bible tells us and says at the end of our reading today. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. All those disciples, all those believers gathered together, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God boldly. And this is the outcome of two things in particular. And these, thinking about this, these are two really important things. These two things need to come into place in order for this to happen. Developing both intimacy with God and developing prayer. These two things are closely linked. They are intertwined with one another. And they are central to what has happened here as the believers in Jerusalem listen to one another, they encourage one another, as they worship together, and as they pray boldly together. Because that's the boldest prayer, one of the boldest prayers you'll see in the whole of the New Testament, the Old Testament, anywhere in the Bible, surely. And God lovingly and powerfully reacts to their heartfelt worship and praise and their authoritative and biblically based prayer, because their prayer is biblically based. And of course, our prayer should be too. And it's such a good example for us to learn from and indeed emulate and follow. So I say today, loud and clear, let us develop and grow in our intimacy with God, and let us develop and grow in our life of prayer. Give yourself time to spend with God in the quietness of your own heart. Give yourself time to listen to his voice and to be open to his leading. Because then, given time and space, this somehow and quite naturally leads us on into prayer. Intimacy with God, seeking intimacy with God, will lead us into prayer. It will lead us into talking with God, if you like. And that prayer is a real and profound expression of a living two-way relationship with God our Father. A relationship that's both real and yet, otherwise it wouldn't work, mysteriously divine. So intimacy with God, develop that intimacy with God. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? And secondly, let's develop our life of prayer. And let's understand that whenever we do purposefully stop to pray, however that may be, there's all kinds of prayer. There's prayer in the car when you're coming here. There's quiet prayer just before you go to sleep. There's prayer in the morning, perhaps when you're reading or whatever you're doing, or over breakfast, or as you're traveling on the bus. Wherever you are in life, there's prayer, and there's an opportunity for prayer. And that opportunity enables us to come closer into the presence of God and actually be influenced by him. We need to be influenced by God. Allow ourselves to be influenced by him and by his relationship with us as we pray. And so here, what we see is that prayer is itself leading us into greater intimacy with God. So it's two ways. Intimacy with God will lead you into prayer, and prayer will lead you into intimacy with God. And this surely is the key to evangelism. It was certainly the key for the disciples of the early church described here. God gave them power for evangelism, and he gives us such power today too. So let us persist in our witness to others, and let's pray that we may be open to every opportunity God gives us or leads us to. Let us pray for the same empowering of his Holy Spirit that will enable us to carry out his will and bring his life to others. And God, through the Spirit of Christ in work in us, will do great things in small ways, bit by enduring bit. God will do great things in small ways, bit by enduring bit. That's how it works. Amen.